The first reading for today's comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 7, 8, and 9. You can find that on page 684 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to hear God's word to you today. He, that was Christ, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned to a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. This ends the first reading of the scripture. Thank you.
There's a lot going on today, and I can't wait for the choir concert. And I don't know if y'all have ever been present to a concert with 51, 52 voices, but it's really something else. So I just encourage you all to come along, and it's not another advertising, but there is a lot going on today, and it's a good day, and it's a good week, especially this. Over this past week, I was introduced to something called Coney 2012, or it's also called Stop Coney. How many of you have ever heard of that? Raise your hand. You have. Wow. It's impressive. If you haven't heard about it, then probably it means that you haven't been on the internet this past week, because it is one of those causes that has gone, what they say in today's world and or in today's speech, it has gone viral. Millions and millions, tens of millions of people have sat down and watched a 30-minute clip on the internet that speaks about this man named Coney, who is the most notorious, most wanted man in the world on the UN Human Rights Watch list. He is single-handedly responsible for turning thousands of boys into soldiers and girls into slaves in Uganda and in other sub-Saharan African countries. And it's a cause that has made a huge impact on behalf of the voiceless, on behalf of these kids. And these kids who can't raise their voices at all. It's pretty powerful stuff. And one of the kids on the confirmation class sent me the link, and I watched it, and I sat for a half hour and I watched it, which I don't normally sit and watch something for a half hour on YouTube especially, and most people don't do that, and that's one of the reasons why it was considered to have been such a big deal, because it's not like a 3-minute clip that people laugh and then turn off, but it's a 30-minute hard-hitting, powerful message. In some ways, it's a great example of righteous indignation against an injustice, finding a voice and saying something and making a difference. But today, in our scripture at least, we hear a very different voice. Actually, we don't hear a voice at all. What we see happening today is the greatest possible injustice, and that is innocence stripped away and sent to be executed. I can't think of any greater injustice than innocence being robbed of its voice, accused, tried, found guilty, and judgment being carried out in death. You know, Lent, it's that time of year in which we find ourselves, and we've been focusing on our sin. No one, I hope, is going to interrupt the sermon this Sunday. I hope you appreciated the message of last Sunday's sermon, and recognize that we do indeed each carry our own cross. But all throughout the season of Lent, There's one book of the Bible that is read more than any other book. And that's what we read in our Old Testament scripture, and that's the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, we find four places that speak about, I love the way that Jay said, and this is Jesus, by the way. I didn't prep him to do that, but if I had thought of it, I would have. But he did it on his own, where he said, this is Jesus that we're talking about. And these four places are called the suffering servants. That's what people like to call them. And throughout these four places, you find them in chapter 42 of Isaiah, and chapter 49 of Isaiah, chapter 50, chapter 52 and 53. It depicts this suffering servant that we have always said, this is Jesus. The one who was abused, the one, maybe you've heard these verses before, the one by whose stripes we are healed. You've heard that before, right? That comes out of that suffering servant scripture that we find in Isaiah. But we also find a theme in these suffering servant verses that isn't lifted up as much. You look at chapter 42, and it states, he will not cry out or lift up his voice. Chapter 50 of Isaiah states this, I gave my back to them who struck me. And then today, twice, if you were listening, you would have heard twice the suffering servants mentioned and spoken about in a way that he did not open his mouth. He did not open his mouth. So I guess my question is, what's it going to be? As Christians, what are we called to do when we are faced with injustice, when we see oppression, when we see things happening in the world around us that everything within us is screaming, this isn't right? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to follow Jesus' example that we find here in Isaiah, and as we open up the gospel, we find it in Mark as well, where he didn't say a mumbling word? Or are we supposed to do what kind of comes naturally, I think, or is our automatic reaction, which is to speak up and say something, because we so want to do it? Let's look at the Gospel of Mark, and I think we'll find an answer there. And if we don't, y'all are going to leave really confused. Let's go to Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. I feel like we need to do aerobics today just to get you guys moving and active. Okay, chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus. And they led him away and they handed him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, you say so. Well, then the chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate asked them again, have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you. But Jesus made no further reply. So Pilate was amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable to your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You need to know that I grew up in a household where we were taught at a very, very young age that as Christians and as disciples of Jesus Christ, it was absolutely our responsibility to raise our voice in protest when we saw inequities and injustices. Now, that didn't carry out into our household if we felt like we were being poorly treated or if we were being disciplined, but it certainly carried out into our worldview and our understanding of what should be and what shouldn't be. So, I remember a very, very early age hearing about apartheid and being absolutely furious that anything like that could exist in the world. I remember a little later on, when I was still a youth, going to Nicaragua and Honduras and spending time there and spending a week with Abby Hoffman in Nicaragua. And to talk about someone who raised his voice. that was certainly someone. I'm not sure if Steve, when he did my background check, if that came out in that or not. But we were taught that if you see something wrong in the world, you fix it. You do something about it. And we actually were raised to believe that as individuals, we were capable of making a tremendous difference. I still cling tenaciously to that belief. I still am convinced that especially as Christians and as followers in Jesus Christ, we are called to do something, and that as individuals, what we do can make a huge, huge difference. I've seen too many instances where an individual has done something that then has snowballed into an incredible cause that has changed even the world in some ways. After all, we are followers of an individual who was arguably the most influential individual ever in history. And even if you don't believe in that whole God thing, which we do, by the way, if nothing else, it would be hard to argue the impact that Jesus has had simply by raising his voice in his teaching and reaching out in his hand in his healing. So you need to know, this whole week I was very uneasy. This whole week I didn't know what to think as far as these scriptures and where to go, and I was so uneasy that I didn't go to men's breakfast because I was afraid that they were going to call me on my civil disobedient notions and speaking out in the face of injustice, and I thought I would be challenged, so I just skipped breakfast. Actually, I slept in. It has nothing to do with that. But it sounds good, doesn't it? I just overslept. But when we look at Mark, and when we look at Isaiah, which are basically the same scripture, and they speak about our Savior in exactly the same way, and they speak about Him in a very prophetic way, we have to ask that question. Are we to do as Jesus did or not? Are Jesus' actions of submission here an example for us to follow? Or are they actually very powerful actions? His silence, was it probably the most powerful action he could have taken in order to free us to a life of Christian living on all sorts of different levels? Maybe his silence created an opportunity for us that we never would have had he spoken. When we were in Israel, we went to the place where it was thought that they held Jesus. If you look at Mark chapter 1, it states that as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes. So the understanding is that throughout the evening, remember, Jesus was arrested Thursday evening and taken someplace, and he was beaten, and he was also accused, and he was asked questions. It was thought to have been the high priest's house before they then took him on to Pilate. So for that whole evening, he was taken and kept somewhere. And we think it's the house of the high priest. And we went and we saw that house, and it was a mansion. I mean, it was a beautiful villa, wonderful stonework. And down in the basement of this wonderful, beautiful house was like a dungeon. It was so contrasting. It was almost as if, just in case we need to lock someone up, and there was a place where there are shackles, just in case over dinner we had to lock someone up, you know, we could bring them down there. It was a complete contrast between the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful villas that we saw on our trip, and a prison. And it was thought that that was where Jesus was kept, and we could see the places where the shackles would have been. And so we went down into that dungeon, like walked down the steps, the stone steps, and we read these scriptures there. Then we walked back up, and it wasn't far, it was about a football field away. We walked out to another villa where Pilate supposedly was, and there was a patio there, and we all gathered around that patio, and we read these scriptures as well. And I don't know what it was, but something in me just wanted to yell out, say something. Jesus, say something. Defend yourself. You have an impeccable resume. If you were just able to wave your flag a little bit, something surely would have changed. Especially when you talk about Pilate. If Jesus had just said a couple words to Pilate, things would have been different. I'm so sure of that. Think of Pilate. He's probably the villain that wanted to be the least the villain in all of Scripture. His wife comes to him in one of the other Gospels and says, listen, you don't want to have anything to do with that Jesus. He's actually okay. And then in another Scripture, he wants to wash his hands of the blood of Christ. He is the most reluctant villain that we find. If Jesus had just said a couple words, Pilate, you know, you don't have to do this. That would have been enough. That would have been enough. Instead, Pilate asks him the question that I think everyone was wondering, are you the king of the Jews? Because remember, the Jewish people were oppressed. They were voiceless. They were being persecuted as well. And the high priest had already given up on Jesus as being that person who was going to come and liberate them. You know, Isaiah, it contains not only the suffering servant, but Isaiah also covers the Messiah, the root of Jesse, the one who was going to come in battle and liberate the people. Well, that wasn't who Jesus was. And the religious leaders had already given up on him, but Pilate is asking, are you the one that they're expecting to come? Did you hear Jesus' answer? He actually does say something. He says, if you say so. What does that mean? That's not convincing at all. It sounds a little bit like Pee Wee Herman response. Y'all know Pee Wee Herman? When if someone says something bad to him, what's his response? I know you are, but what am I? You know, something like that. I hope that's not sacrilegious in saying that. But we find something similar with Jesus hanging on the cross. And people are insulting him and mocking him and saying, if you're really the Savior, get down off the cross. And Jesus does nothing. I think in all of us, okay, in me at least, there's a part of me that wants Martin Scorsese to be right. Where he does take himself off the cross and says, I've had enough of this. I'm going to go get married, have kids. Live a normal life. Or maybe he could have done it in a miraculous way where it would have been a tremendous opportunity for all of us to spread the gospel and to be a witness and say, look what Jesus did. He got off the cross. Folks, he didn't do any of that. He didn't say anything to defend himself. Not a single word. Why not? Isaiah tells us why. Isaiah gives us the answer, because he had to be led to the slaughter. He had to die so that the iniquities of us all could be upon his shoulder. When I say the word iniquities, is that like the word redeem? Do y'all know what I mean? When I say iniquities, I mean all of our sins had to be upon his shoulder. And that's what Lent is all about. It's not just lifting up his suffering and his death, but it's the reason for why he suffered. The reason why he had to die. When Jesus was wounded for us, an innocent person, he took our individual sin. Every time that he was beaten, it was as if another sin of ours was laid upon his back. And on the cross, when he was lifted up for us, individually when he died, as the Scripture states, it had to happen. Otherwise, our sin would still be with us. And it would have no effect upon our sin being washed clean. Our impurities, our injustices being taken away by him. Jesus could have said something, but then we would have been in a world of hurt. We would have been in so much trouble if he had. And he chose not to say anything because of each one of us individually. And as I look out in this congregation today, I see you and I want to name you by name, but I'm afraid if I start doing that, some of you will start standing up and saying something in the middle of the sermon. But this sermon is personally for each one of you. Each one of you. Don't see it as just a general wonderful thing that Jesus died for our sins. See it as Jesus died for your sins, personally, individually. St. Augustine has this wonderful quote where he states, if you were the only person alive on the face of the earth, the only person alive, Jesus still would have come and died for you. If you were the only one. How's that make you feel? How's that make you realize what Jesus actually did for us individually upon the cross? He didn't say a word for your sake. In the news lately, we've been hearing about people who've made sacrifices. We heard about, and maybe you heard about that woman, the mom, who in the line of tornadoes threw a blanket over her kids and put her body over her kids, and when a metal beam fell and literally severed her legs, she still stayed there, still huddled over them and protected them, and then a second tornado came and just blew her house apart, and she was in bad shape, but she survived. Her kids walked away unscathed. That's sacrifice. But Scripture tells us that we would do that. We would do that for our kids. We would do that for our friends. But would we do that for people we don't know or for people we dislike? When Jesus doesn't say a word, he doesn't say a word so that each one of us would be saved. And we did this in our Bible study on Wednesday night. I asked the class, I call it the class, I asked the class to close their eyes and think of maybe the sin that they consider the most egregious sin that they've committed in their life, or sin that they're currently involved in, and just think about it and recognize that Jesus knows that sin. He knows what you're involved in. He knows what you've done or what you're doing. But as you're committing that sin, at that moment, Jesus still has chosen to die for you and to take that sin away. And he couldn't have done that if he had spoken up and gotten himself out of that situation. He did it for us even while we were yet sinners. So where does that leave us in regards to lifting our voice for the oppressed or speaking out in those situations that we feel that Christians just have to speak out? The Bible tells us that Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all, and it was for us individually. None of us can die and take other people's sins upon our shoulders. Only Jesus did that, and he did that once. And when I say, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, it's not because I say that our sins are forgiven. It doesn't take a pastor to forgive your sins. It takes a Savior. And a Savior who didn't say a word so that our sins could be upon His shoulders. We are called to ensure that the sacrifice of our Savior not be squandered away by our being silent, while others suffer, knowing that in many cases our voices could make a difference. We are called to say something. We're called to do something. Because our Savior was silent in order to wash us clean so that we could scurry around and make sure that His work is done on this earth. There was a fire once in Washington State in one of the national forests, and there was a ranger who was walking along the path, and right in the middle of the path there was a quail that had been taking the worst of the brunt of the fire, and its wings were spread out, and it was basically incinerated. And in sadness, the ranger took a stick and flicked the quail off the path into the woods, and when he did that, two little chicks went scurrying out away from underneath it. Just the perfect image of a sacrifice, the perfect image of what our Savior has done for us silently, quietly, so that we can scurry around and do the work that He has called us to do. In the face of poverty and injustice here in the States, we are called as a church to face it head on and to speak up. And we haven't done too much of that lately. Time's coming, we will. We will, as we figure out what exactly and how exactly we are best called to do that. And if we don't do anything, then, you know, sure, we may benefit from Jesus' sacrifice and inheriting the kingdom of God and also inheriting eternal life, which is nice, which is really nice. I mean, which is awesome, actually. But if that's all that our mind is set upon, then we're going to miss the opportunity to spread the gospel by touching out, by touching and reaching out the ones who are voiceless, who are silent. I pray that this Sunday we will find our voices, that we will see the example that Christ gave us and recognize that that was an example once and for all that frees us to act, to speak, to be involved. May God bless us and keep us as we look for ways to do exactly that. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before You this Sunday, and we recognize that all that we say and all that we do is for Your glory. And we pray that You'll continue to bless us and keep us and give us a voice at times when we need to recognize where exactly that voice is leading us. We pray this now in the powerful name of Christ our Savior. Amen.